We're going to be on page 39, picking up again our lesson on conflict resolution as applied to the family and teaching children how to be peacemakers. So let me pray and we'll begin our time together. Lord, we thank you for another Lord's Day. Lord, the opportunity to gather as your people and to learn from your word, to hear from you in your scriptures. And Lord, that we can be ambassadors for peace, that we would we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, not only to call people to peace with you, but also to peace with one another through the gospel grace that you give us. Help us to do that as we teach our children. Help us to understand what your word, how it would instruct us in this regard, and the wisdom that has been offered through other saints. We pray that you'd help us to be more increasingly conformed to the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay. We're going to be picking up on 39. So just as a review, last week we began to introduce the topic of how do children typically deal with conflict. And we look at the slippery slope, the danger zones that you see on page 36 and stuff. And if you don't have a book, I really need to make some more, but find somebody who's got one and take a look. But we saw that there were danger zones, right? There were escape responses, which we called peace faking, and then there were attack responses called peace breaking, and then there were work it out responses called peace making. And then we looked at James 4, asking why do our children have conflict? And really, again, conflict starts in the heart. Sinful conflicts among you come from sinful cravings within you, and that is true with our children. And we kind of worked through this passage and saw how a desire, even a good one, can lead to a demand that then leads to a judgment on somebody who is standing in the way of that demand, and then a punishment of that person. And so that leads to conflict. And we finished by thinking about the cure for all of that idolatry, of course, is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the spirit that he gives us as he transforms us. And so that gives us hope. And so now as we pick it up, we want to think about the opportunities that conflict provides our children. Again, if we are applying to ourselves the cure and the remedy of the gospel, and as the Spirit comes to change us, and Lord willing, he begins to change and transform our children, they will have the opportunity to do three things. So conflict is an opportunity both for parents and for children, and for siblings involved, and for really for all people involved in conflict, to do three things: to glorify God, to serve other people, and to grow to be like Christ. Briefly, just to walk through this quickly, first, we glorify God when we trust him, and when we obey him, and when we imitate him in all we do and say, even when we are in conflict. And I'll let you look up those verses on your own time. And then secondly, God is pleased when we serve other people in conflict situations, both those with whom we're having a conflict and those who are watching us, such as our children. We can serve other people by loving them, doing good for them, blessing them, and praying for them, right? It's just straight out of Luke 6, 27 through 28. And this, too, demonstrates God's power and presence in our lives. And then thirdly, the process of growing to be more like Christ starts with recognizing that we are weak and powerless. And so as we depend on God's strength, we can begin to do what is right. And so can our children as they depend on Christ. They and we can confess our sins, be forgiven by God, and seek forgiveness from others. And we can begin to practice godly attitudes and habits and think and say and do what pleases God. So as we view and respond to conflict as an opportunity, we will understand and experience God's promise in Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Okay. So that's just really briefly opportunities. And I want to spend the rest of our time thinking more biblically and practically about how our children can resolve conflict and make peace, and how we as parents can teach them and train them to be peacemakers. Now, I'm going to be summarizing a lot of material from these two books. I mentioned them, I think, last week. This is Peacemaking for Families, A Biblical Guide to Managing Conflict in Your Home by Ken Sandy. Okay, I'm probably summarizing like 100 pages today. So obviously, I'm going to be very brief and high level. I would just commend you to this book. and for your reading. And then this is The Young Peacemaker by Corlett Sandy, I believe his wife, written for students. It's like a workbook that you can actually use with upper elementary and middle school children. You can do this during your family worship time. It's got nice role play exercises. Excellent resource. So I'm drawing some from here too, okay? There are also two podcasts. I think I'm going to link them. These audio things are being recorded, and they're put in the member section of our website. So on this lesson, I'm going to put a link to two podcast episodes with Ginger Hubbard. She wrote an excellent book on discipline. She's also done some podcasts that are really helpful practically, especially for some of you young moms, on training your children to be peacemakers and conflict resolution. So they were so good, and I almost wanted to reteach that, but again, we could be, you know, we could do a 12-week study on this. So I'm just going to point you to those resources for further study, okay? So here's what we're going to work on today. We're going to talk about three key areas, really, of resolving conflict and making peace. Now, since all of life involves relationships, and all relationships are prone to conflict, peacemaking is a key to faithfulness in life. And this is as true for our children as it is for us. You know, think about how your work life might be if you were just unable to resolve conflict. You ever experienced conflict in the workplace? Do you ever have conflict with just your neighbors? Some of you are laughing, like, yeah, I have. If you have no categories for how to approach that, you'll be increasingly in turmoil. What about in your marriage and family life, okay? In some ways, that brings out the most conflict of all because you're living in the closest quarters, spending the most time together. And so really, if you want to be successful in life or faithful in life, you're going to need some peacemaking skills. They're essential for any Christian who wants to be faithful in our increasingly godless culture. And so in all of these contexts, right, our witnessing, our working, our home life, sinners are brought into close proximity where their selfish desires rub against each other every day. Day after day. And there's really only one biblical way to deal with this volatile mixture. Okay, it's with humble confession, with loving confrontation, and genuine forgiveness. So, right, those are the three basic biblical tools of a peacemaker. So that's what we're going to look at for the most of our time this morning. So let's begin with confrontation. Okay, so again, the first part of this lesson was laying the groundwork. So after taking a look at what goes on in your own heart as a parent or helping your child to take a look at what goes on in their own heart, your child can now proceed to confrontation, okay, if he's the offended party, or to confession if he's the offender. And often, your child will need to do both. They'll be on both sides. So he'll need to confess his own sinful contribution to a conflict, and he will need to confront a sibling or a friend about their sin against him. Just for the sake of organizing this, let's take the confrontation piece first, even though it may not always come first, okay? Now, there are four rules which are crucial to making sure the confrontation is God-honoring and not self-exalting. And I know these have been taught here throughout the years, but we're just going to review them at a high level today. They're taken from Ephesians 4. And we won't take the time to read this, but we'll reference them as we work through this. So no matter what the situation, right, this is how the Bible says we're to talk to one another. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Not just to other believers and not just to those who talk nicely back to us, okay? So verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Okay, so first rule of communication and confrontation is to be honest. Any communication and to speak the truth in love. Any communication or confrontation can lead to conflict if you don't think before you speak. But if you communicate thoughtfully and respectfully, your words can build bridges between you and others. They will understand you better. They'll usually, hopefully, respond to you in a more respectful way as well. So one principle to teach here is to steer clear of exaggeration, okay? Because that can often be dishonest. So if for married life, instead of saying to your spouse, you're always home late from work, okay? Say instead, you've been home late 3 times this week, okay? Instead of your child complaining about his sibling, Jeffrey always tattles on me, right? Teach your child to say instead, Jeffrey, we need to come talk to each other first before running to mom and dad. All right, we need to try to work it out first together. Okay, again, those phrases, you always, you never, every time, tell your spouse or your sibling that you're not being honest with them, and they discourage them from taking the rest of what you say seriously. Okay, so that's just a big overarching rule. Speak the truth in love, be honest. Second rule, keep current, verses 26 through 27, Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. And then just some other things that we could add here. We should also be, not only do we talk to build up and understand, we must be good listeners. Okay, James 1, verse 9, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So you want to teach your child by your own example and by deliberate instruction. If we're being confronted, be sure to wait and hear the whole situation, right? Because that inner lawyer is going to activate and you're going to start, you know, your mind can think faster than it can talk. So you're mounting up a case even as the other person is saying, is talking to you. If you are confronting someone, allow them to fully respond to what you're saying, okay? Whether that's another sibling or if you're talking to a parent, okay? That assures you're present with your full mind engaged. And really, again, part of this whole keeping current, one of the most harmful things you can do is play out a conversation in your mind before it actually happens. I've won so many arguments in my mind ahead of time. But that conversation rarely goes as you think it will and how it played out in your mind beforehand. And when it does, it may be that you're to blame for not paying attention during the interaction or coming in with a hostile spirit. Okay, so part of all of that is part of keeping current and keeping your anger under check and exercising self-control. Verse 29, just jumping down, attack the problem, not the person. Okay, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So at times, your child will need to talk to other people, right? Siblings, friends, even you as a parent, about something that they did that was wrong or hurtful. And so you want to teach your child that it's often wise to ask the person to give them permission to explain how their choices affected your child or someone else. And you want to teach them to be careful not to use the word you really to start the confrontation, just as a word of wisdom. Because often you it can be an accusatory word. Usually makes people respond by arguing back and excusing their behavior. So use respectful I statements that can help people understand how their choices affected you, but it doesn't demand a response from them. So instead of using fighting words like you are so mean or you are so selfish, teach your child to turn that statement around. Okay, here are some examples. Okay, this is spouse to spouse, okay? Because again, we want to apply this not just to parents and children. I feel frustrated that you spend so much time at the office because then the primary responsibility for raising our children falls on me. As a result, our kids are not being raised the way God intended. Sibling to sibling, I feel hurt when you make fun of me in front of other people because it makes me feel stupid and foolish. As a result, I am becoming reluctant to spend time with other kids. Or how about a child to a parent? Dad, may I explain to you how your choices affected me? I felt so disappointed when you broke your promise to take me canoeing on Saturday. It's happened before, and it's hard for me to believe you when you say you're going to do something. Okay? So those are some I statements that are respectfully addressing and confronting the person about how their choices hurt you. Often those will help to diffuse angry reactions, right? Instead of coming out with just, you did this, you're always this, okay? And then fourthly, act, don't react. And then we'll pause and ask, have some questions and discussion here. Verses 30 through 32. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So again, how you go into a confrontation or how you react when being confronted is key to how it's going to go. And again, we have realized not all confrontation is a planned interaction. So it's vital that we're always ready by keeping our heart and mind on heavenly things, right? We're setting our minds on things above, Colossians 3:1. Our daily life should be consumed with a heavenly mindset and putting on the mind of Christ. And so if that is the case, then when something does come upon us and we are confronted, or we need to confront, we're less likely to react or respond in such a way that is sinful and hurtful, but we can proactively act in constructive ways. All right, that's a lot I wanted to say on confrontation. Questions or suggestions on how we can be helping teach our children these principles? Yes?
As we seek to demonstrate these principles to our children by living them out and communicating with them, how do we kind of feel out or find the line between allowing them to fully respond and allowing them to filibuster the conversation?
Unpack what you mean by filibuster. It's a big word.
Either continue speaking either through repetition, through rabbit trails, through changing the topic, allowing them to just keep on going forever to avoid dealing with the unpleasant consequences of their sin.
I see. Well, I mean, that's going to get a little bit into what we're talking about here. You know, avoiding rabbit trails and things if you're making a confession. But I think it takes time and training, and if you get off track or off course, right, you gently redirect back to the issue at hand. You know, if there's another issue that is legit, that may need to be addressed, but often you can say, hey Jeffrey, since that's the kid's name that I'm using here, that's an important issue that you're raising, and I'd be happy to talk about that, but right now I'd like for us to focus on this issue at hand when you hit your brother, okay? Because sometimes they'll bring up all these, well, he did this other time. But you sinned at this moment, that's what we're addressing right here. So.
Yeah, I think you said it how I would have. All the time I refocus the kid on what they did, right? Like, well, but this. Okay, what? Let's deal with what you did. Tell me what you did wrong. Mm-hmm. And then we'll deal with that first. And then, you know, we'll deal with the other issues separately.
So. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions?
Yeah. I was just going to say, we got to focus on ourselves. Anybody went through The Heart of Anger or any of those books, these children, we realize the book's talking to us more than it's talking to them. Because it's easy for us to get frustrated with our kids and say, you always disobey when I ask you to do something. And we start forgetting all these rules to communicate to them. Then we're going to sit down with Ephesians 4 and talk about the four rules of communication with them, and they're going to go, yeah, right. When has this ever come out of your mouth? So, yeah, I think it would start at home in our own hearts.
Yeah. Towards the end of this, I'll talk about how our example is a great teacher, not just the deliberate instruction that we give. Let's move on to confession and repentance. Again, if you have other questions, you want to come back, we can. But this is all going to come together. So. So, again, sometimes the confession, depending on the situation, it may temporally come first, but we're just going to deal with it now here secondly. Proverbs 28:13 says, "The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." This is a promise that all who confess their sins will find mercy. And so we want to be seeking that ourselves when we confess our sins to our children, and we want to encourage our children with this promise from God that it's good for them to confess their sins and not to hide them. Now, how do we practically train that? What I found helpful, again, learned this from this material and working with my kids, is to, you know, I love alliteration, okay? So the five A's of confession helps me to remember the kind of the constituent parts of a good confession, of a biblical confession. So let me just kind of walk through this. Number one, the first A is to admit specifically what you did wrong. This means you take responsibility for your sinful choices, as well as the sinful roots of those choices, okay? So both attitudes and actions. It will be natural for your child to think that other people's wrongs are worse than theirs, and that's when the filibustering often begins, and that the other people need to admit their wrongs first. But this is not what Jesus says we're to do. In Matthew 7, he tells us to get the log out of our own eye first. Jesus wants us to admit our wrongs first, even if we think they are smaller than other people's wrongs. So admitting is the first step toward your child resolving his or her conflicts. Your child must admit her sins, both her attitudes and actions, to God, and then to everyone involved. An effective way to admit is to use words like these. I admit I was wrong when I, and then you name the specific attitude and bad choice. I admit I was angry and disrespectful, and I was wrong to talk back to you. I admit I was wrong and selfish when I left you out of the group. I was jealous because my friends seemed to like you better than me. Okay, I admit I was wrong, demonstrate that your child is taking ownership or responsibility for her attitudes and choices. So you want to teach them to learn how to say those words. I admit I was wrong. Another A that we could put here, sort of the other side of the coin, is to avoid excuses and weasel words. What are weasel words? Okay, it's to offer a confession full of ifs, buts, maybes, perhapses, and possiblys. These are used to excuse or minimize the confessor's role in the incident, right? To blame others for the sin, or to minimize at least his or her guilt. So instead of saying, perhaps I was wrong, be honest and drop the perhaps. Rather than, maybe I could have tried harder, forget the maybe. I could have tried harder. Instead of possibly I should have waited to hear your side of the story, put some teeth in your confession by saying I was wrong not to wait to hear your side of the story. Okay? Those two little words, if and but, are so easy to use and so sure to destroy a confession. How galling it is and counterproductive to hear someone try to smooth over a conflict with, I'm sorry if I've done something to upset you. Okay, by adding that little qualifier, if, you are implying that you're not really sure whether you even committed an offense. Okay, small wonder that genuine forgiveness rarely follows if confessions. More destructive even than if is but. As in, I shouldn't have lost my temper, but I was tired. Or even worse, I shouldn't have lost my temper, but sometimes you really frustrate me. Those little buts are powerful words. They cancel out everything that precedes them in these sentences. When people hear them, they sense that you believe the words that follow the but more than you do those that precede it. And words such as these rarely lead to reconciliation. In fact, they postpone it. In essence, they communicate that you have not yet taken responsibility for your actions or your words, and that you're not likely to change your behavior in the future. All you want is for the conflict to be swept under the rug for now. But you'll probably do the same thing again at a later time. Therefore, if you or your child want to make a sincere confession, consciously avoid the use of any words that seem to minimize or shift blame to others. If you admit your wrongs frankly and without reservation, you're far more likely to experience forgiveness and reconciliation. And so we want to teach our children as well to admit what they did wrong and avoid those qualifiers and weasel words. Let me just work through these, okay, for the sake of time. Number two, second A is to apologize for how your choice affected someone else. When you apologize for the effect that your choice had on someone, you tell the person how sorry you are for hurting him or her. Okay, and part of this is acknowledging that you really did hurt them, okay? It's one thing to admit that you did something wrong and then to not care, okay? Yeah, I admit I was wrong and I don't feel bad about it. Well, that's even worse, right? So in a sense, we want to apologize and acknowledge how we hurt the other person. So again, your child could say something like this. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings through what I said. I'm sorry for embarrassing you in front of your friends. Some people think that when they admit to and apologize for their bad choices, it's like saying the fault was all theirs and the other person did nothing wrong. Okay, but this is not true. The other person's choices are not your responsibility. Only your choices are. And God wants each of us to admit and apologize only for our own choices. Admitting and apologizing does not cancel the other person's wrong choices. Again, so often in a conflict, there are two people making wrong choices. Admitting and apologizing demonstrates that you or your child are taking responsibility for your own choices and that you are sorry for those choices. Okay? And here, we want to be sure to teach our children the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Okay? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 7:10? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Okay? Worldly sorrow is often being sorry for getting caught. And godly sorrow is being sorry for doing what's wrong in the eyes of the Lord and what's hurtful to others. When your child is sorry only for getting caught, he'll probably make the same choices in the future. He'll just be more careful not to get caught again. And that can lead to further dishonesty, deceit, and more trouble. And so we want to use, as parents, heart-probing questions to help your child realize that he has done wrong so that he might feel genuine sorrow or regret, and he will want to change his choices. And again, the Bible calls this repentance. All right, he'll take responsibility for the effect of his choice on others, and he'll want to resist the temptation to make the same wrong choices in the future. And of course, this doesn't mean your child will become perfect, of course. He may still struggle with the same wrong choices, especially if those choices are habits. But repentance means that he's going to ask God to help him to conquer those wrong choices and give him the determination to make right choices more often, and that he is truly sorry about what he's done wrong. Okay? We also want to be sure to teach your child not to admit or apologize for choices that he did not make. Okay? Because sometimes friends may try to persuade your child to take the blame for choices that they have made. Okay, so it's important to take responsibility for your own choices, but not for anyone else's. We're going to be on guard here, because people and children can be very manipulative. Okay? Let me just keep going again, and then we'll get through all of this. Accept the consequences, third, for your choices. When your child accepts the consequences without arguing or pouting, she demonstrates that her repentance is genuine. She's truly sorry. And she wants to make it right, okay? So this is the idea of accepting the consequences and also seeking to make restitution. Actions have consequences, okay? Some people may be merciful and release us from our consequences. And as a parents, oftentimes, we can teach our children mercy by sometimes not giving them the punishment they deserve, okay? We don't have to. And somebody else doesn't have to. And so your child always needs to be prepared to accept the consequences of their actions. Here are some things your child can be taught to say so that they show that they're accepting their consequences. I understand why I need to stay home from the game tonight. I understand why I need to get a 0 on my math test since I cheated. Okay? They're accepting responsibility for those and the consequences. This isn't to say they're going to like the consequences, but rather that they're willing to accept them because they know it's the result of their choices. Okay? Fourth A, and we'll unpack this more in the third section here, is to ask forgiveness from the Lord and the people you sinned against. Okay, now at this point, your child is seeking forgiveness from God and those they hurt or offended. Once he honestly admits his sins, God will always forgive, right? And other people usually will, too. Sometimes they'll quickly say, I forgive you. But if not, you know, we may need to ask the question, will you please forgive me? If your child sees that their sibling or their friend is having a difficult time, trouble forgiving them, they may need to ask themselves if they've confessed and apologized sincerely and completely. If they haven't, they should try again. And this time make the confession sincere and complete. If they have, then they need to wait patiently, okay, and resist the temptation to pressure their sibling or their friend to forgive them. And we can teach our child what to do in the meantime, okay, as they wait. They can thank God that he has forgiven them if they are looking to him for forgiveness. They can pray that the Lord will soften the person's heart so that he or she will forgive them too. And they can pray, again, that they would act differently in the future to not cause this rift. And then you can teach your child that they can make a choice to still treat the person that they're waiting to forgive them in a respectful and kind way, okay? Now, we'll talk more about forgiveness in a moment. And then fifth A, alter your choices in the future, right? You change your bad choices to good choices, from foolish choices to wise choices. You begin to plan and think what to do differently next time instead of just rushing in and making the same bad choices over and over. This involves your child telling others how he wants to change, praying that God will give him the heart and the will to do so. If your child is really young, okay, you're going to want to maybe pray those prayers for them so they can hear what a good prayer looks like, okay, since they're learning how to pray and ask for God's help. And then as they grow, then you teach them how to pray on their own for God's help to change. Here are some things your child can be taught to explain what they plan to do differently the next time by saying something like, with God's help, next time I will ask for permission to stay out later instead of choosing not to come home on time. Okay. Encourage your child not to give up hope. God can change his heart, help him change his choices from right to wrong. And again, point him back to the gospel. If they're professing to be a Christian, right, you can encourage them that it's never too late to start doing what's right. If they've not professed faith in Christ, you can encourage them it's never too late to come to Christ now for the power and the pardon that you need. All right, those are the five A's. I periodically review these with my kids. Let's walk through this again, especially when I see signs that the confession is lacking in some way. Thoughts or questions or discussion about this?
Wow. What do you do when you are stuck on the first step, when you or the other person or whoever it is not convinced that they did anything wrong? And you can't, force a confession when you don't believe it's something. How do you move forward?
Yeah, there's a couple things. Matthew 18, it's in the context of a church, but it talks about if you have something against your brother or sister, go to him and tell him his fault privately. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother or sister. If he refuses to listen, take two or three others. So in an actual family life, right, if your child are listening, they tried to work it out, now they're going to get help, right? That was one of those things that we saw earlier. Get the parents involved. And then now the parental thing can be in play. If it's, conflict between church members or between adults, you can still try to leverage that step based off your relationships, but there may come a time where you've exhausted all your opportunities, and at that point, there's really not too much more you can do. The Bible tells us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. So we have to do everything that depends on us biblically and use all the steps that are given to us biblically to try to help somebody. It may be we have to have the humility that maybe we are wrong and they're right. Okay, you have to acknowledge that. Or we can realize, this person seems to be hardening their heart. And so we can just pray for them and hope that God helps them to see. But there's limits based off of the nature of the relationship of what you can do. Other thoughts or counsel about that? Jared?
Yeah, I think with children specifically, there's like a phase where you're training them, you're teaching them, right? Maybe they don't know what they did wrong. So you're looking, you're turning to the Bible, God's Word, and showing them, this is what God says is wrong, and this is why you need to admit that this is wrong. Because there's a phase where they don't know what's wrong. Right? So you
got to
teach them too.
Right. And Ken Sandy has some really good examples of when somebody was just going through the motions of this. And it was an older child, right? So they had been taught this. They had worked through it many times. And he gives an example where he says, I could see that you're not really being sincere. You're admitting it, but your heart is still not there. Right? And so he just paused the thing and said, why don't you take some time to pray and reflect, implemented some temporal consequences, and then eventually, later on, the child did humble themselves. So sometimes you just have to use wisdom and say, okay, I'm not going to force you to go through this right this time. You still need some time to reflect and think about it and do some heart work. And so you have to use some wisdom, too. Sometimes some time is still needed.
So this isn't a formula to get this out of our children either. This is how we lead them to find mercy. Mm-hmm. And if they choose not to do so, we'll show them that concealing their sin does not bring prosperity.
Right.
If you get a strong-willed child, they're never going to get an A. They may not. But again, this isn't this isn't a promise, guarantee that if we do this, our child's going to run through these steps.
Right.
But I want to be faithful as a father to show them how to find mercy. If they choose not to take it, my heart may be broken, but I'm just going to have to stick with the consequences area
mm-hmm.
until they repent. But
mm-hmm.
I have other thoughts on that. I mean, that seems pretty black and white, but
mm-hmm.
too black and white. But there's kids that just don't, you know, you can teach this to your blue in the face, and sometimes it just doesn't come across. And I feel for those parents because it feels like this is just nonsense because it's not working.
Sure.
And what happens when it doesn't work? What? How do we think about that?
Well, I think, again, you know, the younger they are, the more you can kind of work through this in a kind of training way. As they're older and you're loosening that leash, right, and they're still resisting, right, that's certainly the heartbreaking thing. But that's where you have to, in a sense, let them experience the consequences. And again, the rod of discipline comes in. So all of these comes into play. Again, if it's you that they're rejecting, if it's a sibling, right, and it's creating conflict in the home, you know, you can offer reproof. All those words of communication, the word of entreaty and appeal, like you're going down a road that is going to be very destructive to your relationship with your sister, right? And you can make these pleas from a loving parent to look at what you're doing and how it's affecting your relationship with your brother, right? I gave an example. One time my dad sent my brother and I down for an hour. That's the only time I think he ever did this. And he entreated us and pleaded with us and said, "You guys are brothers." And I never forgot it. And it really changed the course of the way we were relating to one another. So, of course, God, of course, was at work in both of us to humble us in that moment too. But he was a wise father. That those moments were few and far between. But I never forgot that moment. So,
just thinking about what Sean said, you know, sometimes when it's not working, you have to get to the consequences mark of letting other people get the consequences and be prepared for that. That's not easy.
Mm-hmm. Let me move to the third point here, forgiveness and reconciliation, because I also want to have some comments at the end about practical ideas here. Forgiveness and reconciliation. What is, someone once asked, what does forgiveness have to do with conflict resolution? The biblical answer is, it's the heartbeat of conflict resolution. Without it, you don't have conflict resolution. When the Lord commands us to go and be reconciled, he means that we are to seek and to give forgiveness so that our relationships can be restored. And since we have been completely forgiven in Christ, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Right? We're to forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. Now, people think about forgiveness in many ways. Unfortunately, some of these ways are not consistent with what the Bible says about forgiveness. And so we want to recognize some of these false ideas. I have four here. You need to feel like forgiving before you can really forgive. When others hurt your feelings, the last thing you feel like doing is forgiving them. In fact, what you often want to do is hurt them back, right? Retaliate. Of course, Jesus points us in a different direction in the Sermon on the Mount, right? You retaliate in love. So if forgiveness depended on feelings, it would take a very long time before you forgave people who hurt you. Forgiveness means forgetting about what someone did that hurt you. When someone wrongs you, it's easy to keep thinking about it for a long time. This is especially true if you were deeply hurt or embarrassed, or if you felt betrayed by a close friend. And therefore, if forgiveness depended on forgetting, you might never forgive some wrongs. Forgiveness excuses the other person's sin. All right? Some people think that forgiveness is the same as saying, it's okay, you didn't do anything wrong. Okay, this is going back into that denial slippery slope. If this were true, you cannot honestly forgive people when you know that they really did something wrong. And then fourth false idea, forgiveness depends on getting a guarantee that someone won't do the same wrong thing again. When someone wrongs you, you will usually want to find ways to keep from being hurt again. You just put up the defense blockers. One way to do this is to stay away from those who hurt you until they guarantee they will never do the same wrong thing again. But since everyone is a sinner, none of us can promise you know, perfectly, that we will not sin again. Therefore, if forgiveness depended on guarantees, there was no way we could really forgive others. True forgiveness is much better than any of these false ideas. Right? True forgiveness does not depend on feelings, but it does help change our feelings. It does not depend on forgetting, but it does help us forget. It does not excuse others' wrongs. In fact, saying, I forgive you, is the clearest way of showing that someone did something wrong, but now it is forgiven. And forgiveness does not depend on others' guarantees, but on God's promise to forgive our sins and to help us forgive one another. So when people confess their wrongs to us, God wants us to forgive them the same way he forgives you completely. Right? He forgives us immediately after we sincerely confess our sins to him. There's no delay. He forgives us without asking for guarantees that we will never do that sin again. Praise God. The Bible says we must be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. God's forgiveness in Christ can never be earned. Our sin deserves justice and punishment, but God chose to give forgiveness to those who sincerely confess their sins and put their trust in Christ. And so this means, right, as we imitate God, that we must choose to give the gift of forgiveness to others, and we want to teach our children to give the gift of forgiveness to others. Forgiveness is a choice to make four promises to people who hurt or offend you. I have them listed here. Number one, I promise I will think good thoughts about you and do good to you. And again, this is a very important promise because what you think affects how you feel about people. So thinking good thoughts, especially about people who have hurt you, can help build bridges instead of walls in your relationships. And that glorifies the Lord. God tells us to think about whatever is true, honorable, lovely, just, pure, whatever is commendable, anything that has moral excellence or anything praiseworthy, right? To think and dwell on these things. But he doesn't want us to stop there. Go to the next step and do good for that person, right? Love your enemies and do good to those who hurt you, who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Okay, so we want to do that ourselves, and we want to teach our children to love like God loves. And just practically, this involves speaking well about and to the person who hurt you. And thinking of things to proactively do good to that would help that person. And then doing them. Okay, that is real evidence of forgiveness. Second promise, I promise I will not bring up this situation and use it against you. All right, do you ever remind others about what they have done to hurt you? Do others ever remind you about your bad choices? This is the opposite of forgiveness. When God forgives us, he promises never to bring up our sin to use against us. You won't hear about those sinful attitudes and actions from God again. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Third promise, I promise I will not talk to others about what you did. Okay? If you're like most people, and if your child is like most people, they're going to be tempted to tell other people about what someone else has done to hurt them. And that they're going to want people to feel sorry for them and to side with them instead of with the person who mistreated them. But this too is the opposite of forgiveness. Gossip usually fuels a conflict and causes more problems. Proverbs 26:20, God teaches us that without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, conflict dies down. If your child is having a hard time dealing with a problem, it's appropriate to teach them to ask someone they trust to help them, like a parent. And in that case, they'll need to explain the facts, express their feelings about the conflict. But this should not be done to gossip, but to get help to solve their problem and to save their friendships or their relationship with their siblings, okay? Again, that's one of those work-it-out situations. And then fourth, I promise I will be friends with you again. This is real evidence of your forgiving attitude toward the person who has asked for forgiveness. Means you treat the person who hurt you with respect, kindness, and courtesy. You treat them the way God wants them to be treated. You forgive as you have been forgiven. I like this poem. Again, I didn't come up with this. But these promises may be summarized in a poem that is so easy, a four-year-old can memorize it. I've tried it, okay? It works. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. So there it is. Those are the four promises. Good thought, I'm not going to think bad thoughts, I'm going to think good thoughts about you. Hurt you not, I'm not going to bring up this situation to use it against you. Gossip never, I'm not going to talk to others about what you did. Friends forever, I promise I'll be friends with you again. Okay? Let me just pause here. I have a couple other materials here, but I don't have time. So, any questions before we end here? What I'll do is I'll begin next time by thinking about some practical ways we can teach, because I have more material. And then maybe we'll open up for more discussion and questions.
Matthew?
Yes?
I found a book at the library. They have quick reference, scripture references for youth, for women, for men. And then they also have a book of just in general. But that's come in handy for me. I can't remember sometimes the scripture reference.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I know it's there, I just don't know where. And so I'm able to just quickly go to that and then use the scripture verses they have. But I like to always pull out my Bible so they can see it's coming from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But they do have them written out as well. Those have been very helpful for me and able to show our children why this is wrong.
Yes. We use that Wise Words for Moms, which is also Wise Words for Dads, that chart that I passed around earlier, really helpful. It talks about the situation, you know, whether it's somebody who's anger or someone's tattling or the conflict resolution, the offender and the offended, has a reproof or has heart-probing questions that you can ask your child. Were you being, you know, did you try to talk to your brother or sister before coming to me? You know, all these things. And then there's words of reproof, scriptural things, words to put on, encouragements of how they can practice Christ-likeness. Really helpful. And it just is like a chart. I just go, you know, you go to it and say, here's, you just work it through.
Yeah, it's got a little thing where you can go to anger, and it gives you all the scriptures on anger.
Really helpful. No shame in using any of that kind of stuff, okay? Practical reminders. No shame in not knowing the reference, because the writer of Hebrews forgot references, right? It has been said somewhere. He couldn't figure out where. He just quoted a verse, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, if he can't remember where it is, and then it's okay if I don't remember the reference. So, it's been said somewhere. So that's okay. Have helps. I encourage you to print out this chart, the slippery slope. You know, put it on your fridge, put it in your kids' bedrooms, and just if they're in the middle of a conflict, you can say, hey, you know, how is your response? Where does that fall into here, based on how you responded? And help them see, okay, I did an escape response. I did an attack response. Point them back to how they could have handled it differently. So next time I'll finish with some practical suggestions about how we can teach our children to be peacemakers. I still have like 4 pages of notes, so we'll pick that up next time, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we can be peacemakers and so reflect our sonship and our inheritance in your own family. Help us to teach our children to both first trust in Jesus for their peace with you, and then to be peacemakers with one another and with all those who come to their paths. Help us in this matter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.